Guys, ready to sing? Let it go, let it go, let it go. Okay, hey, we're here on the Christmas Carol remix, and today we're talking about Let It Go. As I show that to my family, my 8-year-old boy, he listened to that little part. It came from the Frozen, Let It Go, Let It Go. And if you have grandkids or kids, you have heard that song. He looked at that and he kind of rolled his eyes. He goes, that song is annoying. You know, it's been sung so many times, and it's a favorite. In fact, I heard, it was actually on the news, that the writer of that song actually apologized for the song because it has been sent so many times. Let it go. Why is that such a hard lesson to learn? The reality is there are things that we realize that our life would be less stressful, it'd be more meaningful, more productive if there were some things that we could just let go. Things like negative thoughts and feelings, fears, regrets, worry, blaming others, certain expectations, and those difficult people that keep coming into your life and show up around your table or around your tree at Christmas time. This week, the phrase, just let it go, has been kind of the phrase of the week around the office. You know, someone talks about something, just let it go, just let it go. And, you know, if we're honest, there are things that we should let go of, and we know that, and we haven't. We've ignored. There's some things in our life that we've just tolerated, or honestly, And here's the real thrust. There's some things that honestly that you just don't want to let go of, but you know you should, and you know you ought to. And if you did let go of it, here's the crutch of it. If you let go of it, it would signal defeat, that you've given in, that you've resigned to it. And you don't want to do that. And so we're going to talk about some big categories of things, but they're going to be filled out with the experiences that you have in life. So I want you to engage the Word of God and just ask God, is there any area in my life that is inconsistent with the character of Christ? We saw last week that God's plan is that we are formed in the character of His Son. Is there anything in our life that is inconsistent with the character of Christ that we need to let go of? Now, as I was preparing for this, and I had a meeting Tuesday morning, I had to leave a little bit earlier, and so that means that my older children were responsible for the little boys, and I was about 7 miles out of town when my cell phone rings, and as they were leaving for school, one of the boys had accidentally let Lily, our boxer, out. Now, typically, she just wants to ride to school, but she wanted to kind of roam the neighborhood a little bit. And so, you know, you've got, you know, all the kids out, they're trying to get Lily, and they would see her, and they would say, Lily, and she would look at him, and they'd go, come here, and she would take off. Now, there's a problem with Lily, and that is that she doesn't listen to anyone else in the family, but typically me. So my daughter calls me, says, I hate to call you, but Lily's out, and she won't come. Every time we see her, she runs, and so I got, okay, and so I hang out, and I said, you know, I'm kind of thinking, I can't even leave a little bit early without doing it, and all of a sudden, I just said, let it go, David. Just let it go, and I basically talked myself down, but now, I was going to be embarrassed because I had to call my district leader and say, I'm going to be late for the meeting because my dog got out. You know, it's kind of like my dog ate my homework. All of a sudden, I'm an elementary kid again, you know, and it's a lame excuse. But, you know, so I'm going back, and really, I handled that really well, but I had to talk my emotions down by just saying, let it go. The kids get off to school, and they go ahead and take them, and I said, I'll take care of it. And I go, and Lily's only 2 houses away. And I say, Lily, and she looks at me, and I said, come here. And she comes right to me. Although she knows it's not going to be pleasant when she gets to me, she comes to me. And I tell you that story for this reason. Lily is like a lot of people in their spiritual life. She knows she has a master, and she will submit to his authority. But here's the problem with Lily. She's not surrendered her will to to obedience. She knows if she is out and she sees the gray Suburban, she heads back to the house. Her will is not surrendered. Now, later in the week, this is a picture of Lily, and she's at Marilyn's desk wanting to set up an appointment for counseling with me. Okay. You know, she's a great dog, a loving dog. We all love her. She has food. She has shelter. She has everything that she needs. But her will is not surrendered. Here's what the scripture tells us. Let us put off everything out of our lives that keeps us from doing what we should. Let us keep running in the race that God planned for us. And let us keep looking to Jesus. Now, there's an important thing. We're going to talk about three things we should let go of, three categories of things we should let go of, and three things we need to embrace. Because it's not enough to let go of things. We are made to have attachments in life, and we need to attach ourselves to the right things. And so we're going to talk about letting go. In fact, anytime you read in Scripture where it talks about putting on Christ, as you look at it in the New Testament, it talks about here are things you need to get rid of, you need to put off, and here are the things that you need to put on in your life. We were in this passage last week when we looked about, it goes on to say, when we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. The scripture tells us there is a better way for us to live. A better way that we see illustrated in the Christmas story, I believe, significantly through the life of Mary. She learned the blessings of surrendering her life to the leadership of God in her life. And in Luke 1, 37 and 38, I have it in your notes for you from the from the Amplified Version. It says, "For with God nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment." Then Mary said, this is the letting go, "Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to what you have said." And the angel left her. I want to talk to us today about letting go of the things in our life that are inconsistent with the character and person of Jesus Christ. That Christ would become someone in our lives that we would not just submit to him when we know that we have no other choice, but that we would surrender our will to him. And in so doing, find joy, peace, hope, and the grace that God wants to pour into our life. Let's pray. Father, today, we're going to go into spiritual areas of our life that you've talked to us about most likely before. But Lord, we find ourselves sometimes resistant, sometimes scared, sometimes unsure of what the next steps to do. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come in and you would speak to our lives and form the character of Jesus Christ in those areas and experiences, I pray. From the inside out, Lord, change us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think in Mary's story, she shows us that there are things that we have to let go of if we want the character of Christ formed into us. And as I was preparing this message, a phrase that I have used at different times to us is that spiritually, everything that happened to Christ's body physically happened to us spiritually. On the cross, Jesus bore in our sins, our sins. Our sins were put on the body of Jesus. And as I was thinking about this, Mary was literally having the living Word of God formed in her womb. And this is a process that God wants to do in you and me. We're told to receive the Word of God implanted, receive it into our life, and be rooted and grounded deep down into the Word of God. Jesus told us, that was in Colossians 2, 6 to 8, by the way. He taught us in Matthew 7 that we need to take the Word of God and work it into our lives, and that's how wisdom comes. Now, here are some of the categories, and you'll have to fill in and ask the Holy Spirit to fill in if there are any areas. I think that there is a tendency. Here's what I think. If I was hearing this message preached, I would hear these categories and say, that's not me. But I want to caution you not to do that. Just say, Lord, is there any area in my life where this shows itself up? Because these are problems that humanity deals with. And the first thing that I see that Mary let go of is this idea of fear. And she let it go. Mary was greatly troubled at the angel's words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, would you underline this? Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. Now, there are a number of things, and too many for the length of this message that I can talk, that Mary could have been afraid of. Pregnancy is just one thing, but she was young, she was poor, she was unmarried. An angel was speaking these words. She was going to carry the Messiah who would be the hope of the world. The angel said things like, he'll be called great, the Son of the Most High, and you will give him the throne of the father David. What Mary didn't say was, well, God, you said it. I guess that settles it. And so I'm done with it. You know, what she said is, may it be done to me according to your word. This is a person who is letting go of fear. And she's not thinking about all the what ifs. In fact, the angel had told Joseph, and no doubt she heard this, you will give him the birth, she'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You know, the angel had told Joseph, told the shepherds not to fear. Fear is a common emotion that most of us are aware of. It is the first negative emotion mentioned in the Bible. When sin entered, all of a sudden, Adam and Eve lived in fear. I've often said that fear is faith in the negative. You are having faith and placing your faith that bad things are going to happen in your life. What did Adam do when he sinned? He heard the voice of God and he hid from him. And fear makes us defensive, it makes us distant, and it makes us demanding in life. And it was fear that caused Adam and Eve to do that, not only to God, but each other. Sin caused separation between God and them and each other. And they lost their identity. When sin came in, all of a sudden sin began to define them and define them as fearful individuals. And to a large degree, sin has defined all of humanity. And Jesus came to save us from our sin. And in so doing, he gives us a new identity, an identity in Christ. You see this throughout the Bible, but what I want to draw your attention to is in 1 John 4:7-11 and then 17-19. Actually, in 1 John 4, we're going to talk about identity for a second. Because when we let go of fear, I believe that we find our identity in Christ and in Christ alone. Not in our experiences, not in our past, not what other people have said to us, not other words that people try to put upon us, but our identity in Christ. And three times in this chapter, the word beloved is mentioned. And as you approach it, as we read down here in your sermon notes, I want to encourage you to underline that word, beloved, because God is saying something about us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not know God, that does not love, does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins, or the sacrifice, the substitute for our sins. Here it is again. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, would you underline this phrase? Because as he is, so we are in this world. This is about identity. The character of Christ is going to be formed in you and me as his followers. Then notice what it says. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now we'll talk about more of this next week when we talk about, do you fear what I fear? But fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. We can go out into this world in love, in the love of God, because we know we find our identity in Christ. So when you find the words like this, beloved, it is It speaks to us about our identity in Christ. And here's what Mary said. I am the handmaiden of the Lord, or I am the servant of the Lord. She was finding her identity in God. That word beloved means, it's a word of connection. It means to be loved, adored, sought after, chosen. You see the Father saying this of the Son. Remember at his baptism in Mark 1:11? What did the Spirit descended like a dove, and here's what the voice, the audible voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So the same word that is used about Jesus is used about Jesus' followers, beloved. Now I want us to look at this word, because it's a neat word. Not only is it a word of identity, but I believe it is a command. Look what we can do with this word. Be loved. Beloved, be loved. And one of the reasons we can't accept the fullness of God's love in our life is because there are things that we are afraid of. There are things that have happened years ago, and it's hard to actually believe. We say, we're not worthy, or I can't do that, or why would God love me, or why would he work in me? Be loved. Let go of fear and embrace the love of God in your life. Because if you're going to embrace your true identity as the beloved, that's what you have to do. You have to allow yourself. You have to be vulnerable. It is a vulnerable place to be. Jesus, in the midst of a world that was attacking the love of God, it tells us in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, that while he was being reviled and insulted, the words that were being said, not only what they did to his body, but the words that hurt, what did he do? It says he kept entrusting himself to his faithful Creator. And so Jesus knows exactly how we all feel. He knows the words of tearing us down. He knows physical pain that has been done in his life. But he was the beloved of God, and he allowed himself to entrust himself to the faithful Creator and says, this is how I want my followers to go out into the world. Now, if we're going to let go of fear, there's another thing that we're going to have to let go of that I see Mary let go of. Because fear makes us controlling. You know that, don't you? We want to go for control. And Mary let go of control. Here's what the angel said. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How can this be, Mary asked, since I am a virgin? Here's what the angel said. Mary, Jesus is going to come in, and he's going to literally take over your life. He's going to take up residence in, and in everything that you did now will be in line for the view to the Son. You know, many of you are continuing to pray for Ann Sickle, and you know she has twins, and she's getting ready. And today was an important day. Not only is it Steve's birthday, but it was an important day. 36 weeks along with carrying these twins and everything, but you know everything is focused in that life about around those kids. Everyone's looking for the excitement of it, and that's what Mary was going to do. Everything that was going to now, life was going to change as she knew it. And God put, well, I don't know if we have time for this, but here's where I'm going to go. I'm going to go down. God put people in her life that would understand. I mean, part of the fear is the shame, and she had to give up control of the idea of a Jewish wedding and disappointing her parents, and Joseph wouldn't build a house on the side of his father's house because basically they were going to be outcast. Even later in Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees look at Jesus and say, we all know who our father is. We're not illegitimate kids. You know, that stigma followed Jesus throughout his ministry. There were a lot of things that Mary let go of. But notice what God did in the midst of all the shame, in the midst that Mary could have focused on that stuff. But who did he send her to? He sent her to Elizabeth. I'd never thought about this before. Probably one of the few individuals who would actually believe her story. Because Elizabeth's birth or pregnancy rather, was a miracle in and of itself. Zechariah himself had had an angel. She was beyond childbearing years. And the promise was that the child that Elizabeth was carrying would be John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Christ. And so Mary went and spent time with someone who would actually believe what God was doing in her life. Now listen, there were more people who looked down on Mary than looked up to her in her day. This isn't a matter of a popularity, how popular or how accepted we are. But here's what I believe based upon how God works. He may not have put a group of people that are going to believe in you and trust you, but he has placed in your life someone, somebody's, that in your life to help you grow in your life and help you to realize that really surrender is the way to control, submitting our will to that. Anyway, let's get back to this message. And we've talked about this before. The hardest thing to give up in a relationship is control, to let things go. Look what Ephesians chapter 4 tells us. It's in your notes here. This isn't how you learn Christ. Since you heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Here's the letting go, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. God's character is wanted to be formed in you. So, be honest, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. And do not bring sorrow to God's Spirit by the way that you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. So here, let go of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Now, most of those things seem to be outward. You know, they show themselves in outward expressions, anger and bitterness and slander and rage. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Let go of the things that you would say if you thought you could get away with it. And here's what you do. Here's what we do. Here's what I do. What I really wanted to tell them was this. See, we have shown that in some ways, our spiritual maturity has been by what we didn't say when we could have said it, but we tell other people what we would have said if we could have gotten away with it. God has a better way. You're still trying to control things. We're still trying. And here's the principle that God has for us. Forgive. Now here's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness means that a wrong has been committed. You're being truthful when you forgive someone and saying, I have to act gracefully here because there is an injustice that has gone on. There is a wrong. There is a sin. So forgiveness is not denying the wrong, but acknowledging that the wrong has been committed. You can only forgive a wrong. And listen, whenever forgiveness takes place, someone always has to pay the price. Jesus paid the price for my forgiveness and for yours. As followers of Christ, God calls us to sacrifice and forgive so his Spirit can begin working in their lives. Here's another thing that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Some of you need to write this down. Forgiveness is what you do when you remember. It's not forgetting, but it's what you do when you remember. Forgiving is what we do when we wake up in the middle of the night and remember the offense. And you say, God, because you forgave me, I let it go. Work in their life. You are the God that causes all things to work together for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose. God, let it be done to me according to your word. Forgiving is what we do when we see that person's face or we remember the pain. Forgiving is what we do when we remember the injustice and we want to take revenge. The Greek word translated forgive literally means to let go. Let go of your right to hold on to it, to hold it over that person, to control that person, to get the edge. And we let go of bitterness and pain and anger and revenge. We let go of all that is ugly and evil and replace it with the gracious love of Christ. Forgiving in Jesus Christ is a letting go. You know, we hear this all the time, that Christmas is forgiving. It is forgiving. What are you going to get for Christmas? There's a song that I believe Sandy Patty used to sing, the Father gave the Son, and the Son gave the Spirit, and the Spirit gives its life, and the gift goes on and on and on. And so we want to focus on, you know, we do a Christmas project, and we're going to give to Isaac and Amy Thompson a gift of a ministry vehicle so they can go and do the work that they've been called to do and know that we've partnered. You're going to give things to the ones that you love. But in your giving, here's what I want you to see, and this is the need of our world. Christmas is also forgiving. It's forgiving. Letting it go. Recognizing, God, a wrong has been committed here, but I'm not going to hold it in. Instead, I'm going to allow you to work. In our staff meeting this week, we were talking about this and forgiveness, and we talked about The Hiding Place that was written by Corrie ten Boom. She was in Germany and the Nazi concentration camps, and after she had been released, her sister had died in their awful things in the book, but an incredible faith that she had. Well, she wrote this book, The Hiding Place, and in particular, we were discussing about an event that took place where she was preaching in a German church, and she talked about the wonderfulness of God's forgiveness in the midst of all of that. And at the end of that talk, as she was beginning to leave, she recognized a chief guard who had been a guard at that concentration camp where her sister had died. And he comes up and he says, lady, it's German, Fräulein, he said, how grateful I am for your powerful message, to think that Jesus washed away my sins. And Corrie ten Boom found herself paralyzed as the guard thrust out his hand toward hers. And here's what she says. She says, I couldn't raise my hand from my side. Here's what she writes. Even as the vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. And yet I could do nothing about it. I could not feel even the slightest spark of love or charity. And so I breathed this silent prayer. Here's what she prayed. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Please give me your forgiveness. And she goes on to write, from my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, passed a current from me to him. And in that moment, I discovered that this is not our forgiveness, that the world's healing depends. The world's healing depends upon Jesus. When our Lord tells us to love our enemies, he gives us, along with the command to do it, the love itself. You see, forgiveness is an act of divine grace. Jesus was going to come and save his people from their sins that could not be accomplished without a sacrifice of him giving his very own blood. Fear and control, these things we've talked about, they work in concert with each other. Sometimes we tell ourselves, well, if I forgive, the other person wins. Because we always say there's a winner and there's a loser, and I'm not going to be the loser once again. But here's also what I want to challenge us in our thinking. Fear and control not only work together, but they are fueled by pride. And this is another thing that Mary had to give up on. She had to let her pride go. We've already talked about several things, but the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who said was unable to conceive is in her sixth month. You know, throughout the scripture, we find this, that God hates pride. And he hates pride because he loves people. And pride prevents people from receiving help from God. You know, pride is the original sin. It's what caused Satan to fall, Lucifer to fall from heaven. He said, I will rise myself above the Most High. And what the angel told Mary is everything about the Messiah's birth was going to be dependent upon God. Now, Mary, I need you to offer your body, your will, but you're not going to be the one that's going to make this happen. God is. And by God's Spirit, that's how Christ is formed within us. We are told to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship, Romans 12:1 tells us. 12:2 goes on and says, and don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Pride is the most serious, most subtle sin. It's often not even recognized. It causes us to turn away from God instead of turning to Him. Some have said that all other sins take their root in pride. And I remind you again, it was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride is the most dangerous. It blinds us. It gives us a tendency to say, initially, our gut response, that's not me, and to continue to live that way. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, because here's another letting go and putting on. It's in your scripture here. It says, therefore, those having been chosen of God, holy and beloved, beloved, it's a command, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is the fruit of the Spirit in our life, bearing with one another. Here it is again, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it be the umpire of your heart, to which you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Let the character of Christ be informed in you. But it comes not just submitting to the authority of God. There is a God and He wants me to do these things. But a surrendering of our will to God, a letting go, so that we don't become spiritual lilies in our life, and instead we become disciples of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I said that there's things we need to let go of. There's things that we need to attach ourselves to. There's things that we need to embrace. And so, very briefly here, let's go through these things that kind of counter these three areas in our life. And I see this in Mary's life as well. The first thing, by the way, I kind of already said that. Pride causes us to turn away from God instead of turning to Him. Here's the thing that we need to do. We need to embrace God's word. Mary said, may your word be fulfilled in me. God, may it be done to me according to your word. And you see later that she breaks out in a song of singing to Him. And Mary was word rich in here. As she begins talking and her praise to God, she says in verse 46 of Luke 1, my soul glorifies the Lord. And that gives us a hint to Psalm 34:2 that says, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. She says, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has become my salvation. Isaiah 12:2 says, surely God is my salvation. I will not trust and will not be afraid. The Lord Himself is my strength and my defense. Verse 48, for He has been mindful of the humble estate or the low estate of His servant. And Psalm 136:23 says, who remembered us in our low estate, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And we could go just line upon line of verses 46 to 55 and see how she's referencing promises of God from the Old Testament. There's another thing that we see Mary doing as she embraces God's word. And you read it in the Gospel of Luke, where when events happen and she says that Mary pondered these things or she treasured these things in her heart. She was seeing the word of God being fulfilled. Even when Jesus is 12 years old and he gets lost for a while and they find him back in the temple asking questions and giving answers, and Jesus went back and continued in obedience to them. It says then at the end of Luke chapter 2, it says, but Mary treasured these things in her heart. Jesus prayed for you and I and all his disciples. He says, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word. Your word is truth. You may be here today and say, well, I don't know about God as much as God's word as Mary did, and I certainly don't know. I don't feel very adequate in God's word. And I don't mean this flippantly or pridefully. It says you're not alone, and we can help in that. Every week you get the word of God, not just in the preaching, but in the Bible studies, in the life connections. And I have no problem with someone saying, I don't know God's word that well. But listen, if a year from now you are still saying, I still don't know God's word, you ought to know God's word somewhat better because of who God has put around in your life. In other words, here's what I'm saying. Don't go through your entire life saying, I just didn't know enough of God's word. Stop using it as an excuse and let it go. You've heard me say before, most of us are educated beyond the level of our obedience. And in these areas where the Spirit of God would tell you to let go of, when he speaks to you about letting it go, he is giving you a word to hang on to, and you need to say, God, may it be done to me according to your word. Not only did she embrace God's word, but she embraced God's ways. The child's father and mother marveled, this is in Luke 2, after his birth, what was said about him, this when he's presented at the temple. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to the cause and the falling and the rise of many in Israel and will be a sign that will be spoken so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And notice this, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. God says, there's going to be pain in your life, Mary. And Mary didn't try to protect her son from what he was called to do. She raised him to do what he was called to do. Not just he's going to be a king and he's going to be great and he's going to do great things. But his calling is to confront people out of love with their sin. She said, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. She's humble and she's accepting. She is neither puffed up by the great responsibility, nor does she argue that she's not worthy. She humbly surrenders her life to God's purpose and plan. Galatians 4 tells us that when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law, and God sent him to buy freedom from us who were slaves to the law, so he could adopt us as his very own children, so he could call us beloved and give us the command to be loved. So embrace God's word, embrace God's ways, and embrace Jesus Christ. It would have been more in my order of things to embrace God's son. Let me tell you, God has a son, and his only name is Jesus Christ. There is no other name given by which all men must be saved. There is only one Son of God who has taken away the sin of the world, and he is Jesus the Christ. Elizabeth, when Mary came and visited her, the baby within her leaped in the womb for joy, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she says to Mary, blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. And that's just not a blessing that was given isolated to the Virgin Mary. That is a promise that is given to everyone who says, God, may it be done to me according to your word. Jesus, the Christ, even said it. In Luke 11, 27 to 28, Jesus was going around doing some great things, and a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. And he replied, would you underline it? Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and what? Obey it. Do my word. embrace Jesus Christ. You know, everything about the Christmas story is packed with the love of God and the meaning and purpose of God. Here's one of the ways in which I just love the Christmas story. What do you do with a baby? He's crying. What do you do with him? You pick him up. You wrap him in clothes. And you embrace him. You bring him close. And you know, you could sit for hours. Pastor Bob told me yesterday afternoon that Andy and Ashley went off for a while. And he says, Pat and I sat on the love seat for 2 hours just holding our grandson. That's what you do with a baby. Pick it up. Do you think God is saying something to us? He could have come into the world any way he wanted to, but he came vulnerable. He came in darkness. He came and there was pain, there was suffering, there was difficulty. But he was the light of the world. And he says, embrace what I have for your life. But if you're going to embrace my ways, you need to embrace the Word of God, and Jesus Christ is the living Word. Let's take it home. And let me just ask you these questions. What am I holding on to? You are holding on to something. It may be God, it may be something good, it may be something that nobody else knows about. Let me ask you this question. Where do your emotions take you? You know, our emotions lie to us, but they signal a lot of things that's going on in our life. That's why there's so many things we need to let go of and so many things that we need to grab hold of that express themselves in emotions. Bitterness, rage, anger. Those are all emotion-driven. But isn't compassion and kindness and gentleness, aren't those emotions under control? Where do your emotions take you? Not most of the time, but when that person comes in the room. Here's the funny thing about our emotions. Days like Christmas can take us back years. Hearing Christmas presents being wrapped can bring great memories. The smell of Christmas spices can take us back in our memories. And what I'm asking you is through the Holy Spirit, this Christmas as you celebrate, to say, where are my emotions taking me? When I got short with that person, when I cut them off, what was going on in my life? Is there something that I need to let go of? Is there anything I need to let go of? You know, Mary, in her emotions, went to worshiping God instead of worrying. And then a final question here. Who or what is holding me? It's not only what am I hanging on to, but what is holding me? Now, let's just really brief. Let go of fear, control, and pride. And they show us self in the way that we live our life on a regular basis. And instead, we want to embrace. Instead of fear, we're going to have faith. May it be done to me according to your word. Instead of searching for control, here's a spiritual principle. Surrendering to God is really the way to get control of our life. And instead of pride, we're going to be a walk with humility. Mary continued to do that in her life. Let's pray.